So I thought I would take a break from the book of Revelation just for a short season till the first of the year. Take a look at the incarnation. We're looking at it from a doctrinal standpoint today, and we'll get into some of the other aspects of it the next couple of weeks. But I wanted to take a look at the implications of the incarnation, and most of all, at the person himself, Jesus Christ. So we're going to go through the first 14 verses of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that come in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God today. We thank you for the reading of the Scriptures. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be at work in all of our hearts today, that you would give us light to this passage, Lord, and understanding of the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage today, and we think about the holiday that we are presently coming into this season, the world at large, as we all know, looks at Christmas as really a time of selling stuff, of merchandising, profit margins, company bonuses, flying to destinations, driving to destinations, presents, vacations, family, and maybe even getting a little tipsy. Feasting, parties, not to put anything against your party. This will be a good one. But anyway, Christmas comes, and then it goes away quickly. And then reality sets in. And I can remember when I raised my kids, we were not very wealthy at all. We would always spend too much on the kids, right? If you have to spend each amount of money on each kid, it has to come to a certain amount. One time my daughter had 23 presents. She goes, I only got 23 presents this year. And of course, it wasn't just from us. It was from family members too. But I remember, I don't know about you, we didn't plan too well. And then after Christmas, we spent too much. And tax time came. I had my own small flooring business. And I was like, how am I going to pay my taxes, income taxes, you know? Well, hopefully this doesn't happen to the Christian. Now that I've been saved, I understand about these things. Now, we partake of Christmas, but only within the confines of Scripture. We don't have it as an idolatrous situation anymore. I hope it's okay with you. My wife has these little trees that she has. They're not real, but they look like little Christmas trees. And she decorates them, and then she puts lights on them. But I don't worship the tree. It's not something that's idolatrous to me. I just think it's real pretty. I think it looks nice, you know. Let me read for you a scripture here. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. In other words, what Paul was saying here is we're set free from these burdens. We're not under any pressure or obligation to observe them. And I'm talking about holy days. Stuff like that. That once you get saved, you are no longer under any obligation to observe any days other than what the Bible points out. Now, of course, if we think about it in its context in Colossians chapter 2, there were ceremonial laws, and you had the Mosaic laws, you had the feast and the festivals for the Jews. Well, now, if a Jew came to faith in Jesus Christ, he could eat pork. He could do things that he never could as a Judaizer. And to the Gentile, to the Christian, and according to the book of Acts in Corinthians, the church met on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's known as the Lord's Day because the Lord was resurrected on the first day of the week. Now, whatever they made for arrangements beyond that, it's up to Christians to judge one another in these areas, or rather, to let no man therefore judge you in these areas. In other words, if I want to have a tree, I can have a tree. As long as I don't worship that tree, as long as it doesn't offend the gospel in any way. But really, the body and substance of what we do should always be Jesus Christ. That once Christ has come in the flesh, then he becomes the one that we focus on. And now that he has come 2,000 years ago, he becomes the substance for the Christian. It's now solely about him. It's not about Christmas, it's about Christ. And to the Christian, it's about Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we look into this text today, it's solely about him. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about presents. It's about the incarnation. And it's looking at it from the doctrinal, the very serious standpoint. Now, I'm not going to be heavy on doctrine here. This text alone is enough to do that work. But really, the Word became flesh. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. That God was clothed in human flesh. And why was it so necessary that this event happened? And even though man at large has abused this time of year, it still becomes a major event for Christians every year. And we need to look at this event. Because the ones who believe the Bible as the Word of God, it means everything to us. And why is it so important then for us to not only believe it, but also to take time to review it, to meditate upon it, to speak about it, to hear about it, and yes, to celebrate it too, biblically, of course, so that the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becomes one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. Without this doctrine, Christianity is doomed. And it's doomed to receive the full wrath of God. So the incarnation becomes then something to review yearly, and it's like, well, I've heard this story so many times. But it's a story that we never get sick of, right? So let's look at verse 1 here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So all things had their beginning except God. God had no beginning. He has always been. He who is the Word was in the beginning. He who is before all creation, before all things, and above all creation had no beginning. It says the Word in the beginning was the Word. So if you look at it in the original language, for God, there was no beginning. But it has to be somewhere for us to take a look at it in the beginning. And he says the Word was here, and it means beginning. And the beginning was. It means he was existing. And Jesus told the Pharisees before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58. And here we see him really, in the beginning was the Word. We see him in his pre-existence as the eternal one. That our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal being. He's called here the Word, the Logos. In 1 John 1:1, he's titled the Word of Life. In Revelation 19:13, his name is the Word of God. That Christ is the divine expression of God. That when you see Jesus Christ, you see God. Hebrews 1:3 says he's the express image of his person. So that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And it says in our second part here, and the Word was with God. In other words, the word for was here was together in eternity past. That's what that word was mean. Showing that he is a person distinct in God, the Father, and yet one with him. Where God was from all eternity, there was also the Word with him, the Son of God. And he shared his glory in all his attributes, that their Godhead is one. So the Word is pre-existent with the Father, but he's also here coexistent. The Word was with God. And then it's the Word was God, which is really the summary of the whole point. That the Word is God, is very God. He's not a creature. It's not the Word is a God. It's the Word was God. He's very God. He's not an angel. He's not any other being inferior to God. So in nature, in essence, and substance, He is God. Period. And it couldn't be said any clearer than that. It's the most powerful, really Holy Spirit-inspired revelation. And John the Apostle gets that part of the good part of that right there. That the Lord Jesus Christ is very God. It's so simple that even a child can understand it. And it's declared by Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 14, where he says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." John 10:30 says, "I and my Father are one," and many other places also. But the Greek used here in this particular verse 1 would be at no other construction than what is expressed here, that the Word is God. Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God," and really this is a repetition of what was just said here, and it's really anticipated by the Holy Spirit that there would be a time when men would not teach that the Lord Jesus Christ was not from all eternity, which today they seem to be trying to do that. That he's not a person in the Godhead, that he's not full deity. You have Unitarianism, you have Christian Science, you have Mormonism, you have the Jehovah's Witnesses, you have modernism, and you have many others. When such things are repeated, it speaks to us the need of believing this really essential doctrine here. So verse 3 says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So this verse is really a connection to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You have Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And then this here takes us into the realm of creation, also mentioned in Colossians 1:16, because many back then were trying to take away the fact of who Jesus Christ was. And by the way, today, even Christians, some Christians have a false view of the person of Jesus Christ. Well, that's really an offense against God here. Verse 3 really affirms without a shadow of doubt that the creation was actuated, or he was the essential element in the creation. That was what God wanted to have happen here. Notice it says, "All things were made by him." John says, "All things" here, so he doesn't leave anything out with that. All things were created. The Greek word for created is the Greek word ptizo. It means to fabricate, to form originally. It also means instantaneous. Listen to Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Psalm 148, verse 5. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." Psalm 33, verse 9. "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So each of all, everything he created, all those planets out there, which they're still trying to number, when he commanded, they just took their place. That was it. Boom, just like that. It was out of nothing that he created something. Creation stood immediately. It didn't take billions of years to form. It only took about 6,000 years for... It's been 6,000 years since he created. And when he created, there was instantaneously, just like that. Imagine now, of all those who call themselves Christians, who don't believe that it was created instantly, when the Bible says that it was created. Psalm 33:10 says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." In other words, he uses his word to show that what he did was actually what happened. And it's notice it says in verse 3 here, "And without him was not anything made that was made." Well, in the Greek, when you have the positive, and then you say, you bring in the negative, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made," what the author is trying to say is you can't squeeze anything in between that. It shuts out all doubt, and it affirms that there was no exceptions, that he made everything, that is not merely called God, but he did the works of God, which implies actually supreme divinity there. He was the primary agent in salvation. Yes, God created the heaven and the earth, but Jesus Christ was the one who actuated it. It says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So this text really is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and his deity. And that's really the main point of our text today, that he's truly God. Now, I don't know if you remember, but in Genesis 2:7, one part of the creation is that God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So that man is distinct in his creation. From all other of God's creation, man is distinct. He's separate from animal life to not only breathe and move, he's able to think, he's able to reason, he's able to discourse, and he's able to make sound decisions. Man consists of body, soul, and spirit. Animals have a body and soul, but they don't have that spirit. They don't have that breath of life. That meant when man became a living soul, he became an eternal being also. So man has reason, he has conscience, he has responsibility, and he's immortal in a sense that he's going to go somewhere when he dies. In other words, he's going to be affected at death. And that's what distinguishes man from the rest of God's creation. It says, in Christ Jesus was life. That life was the light of men. Listen to 1 John 5:11, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In Proverbs 20 and 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, so that man's spirit is lit by the power of God, that God is the source of all light. In verse 5, it says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That Jesus Christ, as stated by himself in John 8:12 and in John 9:5, he describes himself as the light of the world, and whosoever follows him shall have the light of life. So that Jesus came into the world to die for our sins, because sin is darkness. He says in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. Well, what does that mean? Was it a dark world? Well, it got dark at night, but the darkness that he speaks to here was the darkness of sin. Because sin is darkness, and he came into a sinful world. The light then, Jesus Christ, shined in a world that was full of sin. And that had its beginning in the Garden of Eden, where sin became apparent in mankind when Adam and Eve rejected the Word of God. And we're still in that condition today, and that's the problem with the world. So what does God do? He sends Jesus Christ to be the Savior on the world. Well, when Jesus Christ came, the world did not comprehend it. Most of the world at large had missed the point of Jesus Christ. And ever since man fell, God has been trying to reach us. He had the Old Testament prophets. He had the New Testament prophets. Jesus Christ actually came, as we're celebrating that this month. His only begotten Son. He actually had a ministry for 3.5 years where he preached the gospel. And then you had the apostles, the prophets, and now you have the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers that preach every week. But man at large has avoided the message of the gospel. Well, why? Go to chapter 3 of the book of John. It tells us right there. If you go to chapter 3 and you look at verse 19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So man likes darkness. Now this is something that, you know, we don't like to speak about this, but it's true. Man at large avoids the gospel message. Now think about how many people live in this town. How many people are here, right? I mean, they know this church is here. They drive by it all the time. They read our signs. They know we're open every day at Sunday at 11. But they keep driving by. Well, they prefer the darkness. It's a sad commentary on mankind. Now, darkness also, it means to obscure. So our sin obscures the problem here. That's what sin does. It blinds the heart. It blinds the heart from God's truth. But that light is still shining today in the gospel message. If you look at verse 5 here, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word for comprehended is the Greek word katalambano, and it means to take eagerly or to seize or to perceive. Well, they didn't do that. See, they didn't take the gospel eagerly. They didn't seize upon the gospel message. They didn't perceive the fact that they were in themselves lost in this sin. It said the darkness comprehended it not. And if you say that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, then they didn't comprehend who Jesus Christ was. And they were in that darkness, and that darkness blinded them from the truth. And Jesus says, if the blind fall, the blind, and both fall into the ditch. But what does God do? And this is something that always impresses me about God. He always has a witness. And in verse 6, he brings in his man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So John, God sends a man. This man is John the Baptist. And you could say he's a Baptist. It's pretty good, right? It's okay to be a Baptist because John the Baptist was a Baptist. But to that light, but in regards to the light, make sure he says it here. It's a man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, men can sometimes make other men understand, but yet we're still merely men. So the name of John, by the way, in his very name, John, signifies grace here. Now, John the Baptist, as you know, was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, as well as Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He's known as God's messenger. You could call him like a harbinger. But John wasn't the Messiah. He was only the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was trying to prepare a way of the Lord and also to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's mentioned, by the way, in all four Gospels. Let me just say something about John the Baptist. He was an important witness to prove to man that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. Jesus speaks of him, by the way. I'd like to have you go to chapter 5 in your Gospel of John. And go to verse 31. Let's see what Jesus says about him. I want to show you what happened here with John the Baptist and his message. If you're in chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he be a witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. Now watch this. He was a burning and a shining light. Now this was John the Baptist. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now that word for season means an hour. In other words, they received that message, but only briefly. Now, of course, Jesus, he didn't receive witness from men. His witness, if you go to verse 36, says, I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, has bore witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So even though John the Baptist was an important man in revealing who the Messiah was, that was merely his job to point that out. They were never to look to John the Baptist. And verse 7 says of John the Baptist, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice the capital L there. Jesus Christ, in one of his names, is light. That all men through him might believe. And that's what John the Baptist was here for. He's to bear witness that Jesus Christ was the light and that you must believe on him. All men through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light. John wasn't that light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. John came to prepare the minds of the people. He prepared them to be repentant towards God. That's why he had the baptism of repentance. He pointed out that Jesus Christ was the Messiah given to the nation of Israel. And the object of John's testimony was that all men only, through that light, through that person, Jesus Christ, might believe. Now notice in John's gospel, as opposed to Matthew's gospel, that proclaimed Jesus is the king, and that the kingdom, as promised by the Old Testament prophets of God, had drawn nigh, the kingdom has drawn nigh unto you. But John the Apostle here says not only to the Jews, but notice he says he includes all men here. Well, why is that so different from the message of Matthew? Well, very simply, this was wrote at a much later time. This was wrote in 90 AD plus. It might be 91, 2, 3, we don't know. But it was 90 at least AD. Now, what was significant about that was that the gospel had been fully dispensated. It was out and it was being preached by that time there. So that the gospel now is not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile in this particular dispensation of grace that we are in. And that it's important to understand that the gospel that John preached was Christ was there. Now we preach the gospel that Christ has come. He's died on the cross for our sins, and now we believe on him by faith and we're saved by God's grace. So that that the message now is a little more clearer. We are now in the dispensation of grace. It's fully established by this point. It's only to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, he says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So that Jesus Christ has already come. And he's the true light. He's the true genuine one. He's not a false light. And Satan, as you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he masquerades as an angel of light. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He's not the Christ. But the Lord Jesus, he is the Christ. He's the true light. Christ gives light to every man in the sense that all men are aware of our need of salvation. We talked about that in Sunday school. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of the righteousness of God and what is required of God. And he also convicts us of coming judgment. And that's what we're doing really with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is that coming judgment that's coming. In verse 10, John says here, he was in the world. And here's the sad part. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. The very creator, Jesus Christ himself. He's God in the flesh. He became incarnate for us. And he dwelt among men. He, as the creator of the world, was not known by mankind. He was not approved by mankind. He wasn't back then, and he isn't today. Some people, even in the body of Christ, still don't put him in the high place, the preeminent place he needs to be. And this is remarkable since we have the text right here. Man knew him not. Now, man, it means when they knew him not, they did not love him. To know somebody is to love them. They didn't know him, they rejected him. And they actually crucified the Lord of glory, as Peter calls it. They might have known it, they should have known it, but they didn't know it. And that's the problem with mankind. He's still not quite sure who Jesus Christ is. Well, as Christians, we should know it. Right? So that if we don't know it, we are at a worse place because we have this testimony before us today. Look what he says in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, verse 12, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, who made of a woman, made under the law, made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and they should call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. He came into Israel. He was born in Bethlehem. To the Jews was committed the oracles of God, the Old Testament, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the promises, the giving of the law, every possible advantage to the Jew. They had God's word. They had his prophecies right in front of their face. And it says in verse 11, there he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They did not receive him. The land, Israel, the city, Jerusalem, the temple. And it wasn't so much that they didn't know him, but they refused to receive him. It says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They refused to receive him. But, verse 12 says, and many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this is really the essence of the gospel right here. Faith like a hand receives Christ, and with him the privilege of becoming the sons of God. Myself personally, I like to call it the children of God. But God's love has been bestowed upon us that we have the honor of being called just that, the small s, sons of God. And it says, even by believing just on his name. But let me just say this in regards to grace here, because this is what we're talking about. Now, this isn't easy believism. But when it says, even them that believed on his name, it means that everything that his name represents. This is the gospel of grace here. But don't be guilty, though, of adding anything to it. You can't add works to grace, but you got to make sure that the Jesus Christ that you're believing in for salvation is the one that it speaks to here. The Son of God, the Christ. And by his name here, it means that all is said about Christ in his word. Everything said, especially in this text here. Because it's in Christ alone, by faith alone, you're saved by God's grace alone. And that's how it's done. If you just say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? Tell me who he is. And let me see if you really know. But I will say this. Jesus says, if you believe on me, on my name, he says, I'm going to be by no means cast you out. And also, look at verse 13 here. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This really kind of pulls it in right here. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? Well, let's just go there since it's right a page over. Go to chapter 3. And I want to make sure you understand this today. And I don't want you to leave here where you don't understand something. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Now, let me just lay it out for you. Nicodemus is the one who he's speaking to. Nicodemus was a religious man. There's a lot of religious people in the world today. And we just back it up here to verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees. He's a Pharisee. Named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Apparently, this man should have been extremely smart. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art our teacher. Come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he understood that point there. Nobody was doing miracles like this. Oh my word, not even close. What does he say? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ himself declares this. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now there's the logic of fleshly mankind right there. What? I have to be born again? No, Jesus says it right here. Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, in other words, born physically, and of the capital S Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Well, how do I get born again? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that God says about it. That he's the Son of God, that he came into the world to save sinners, that he came in the flesh, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose the third day according to the scriptures, that he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand. If you believe the truth about Jesus Christ, you're born again. And that's what you're trusting in for your salvation. And you don't wander away from that. That's it right there. That's why it says, go back to our text. Very important part here. Which were born not of blood. What does he mean, not of blood here? Well, not by man or like the Jews. Think about the Jews. They thought because they were the descendants of Abraham that they were automatically in. They were automatically entitled to everlasting life because they were of Abraham's seed. Well, they were wrong about that. And John the Baptist even told them that. Don't think that you're in because of Abraham. I'll just paraphrase him here. He says also in verse 13 here, so it's not by blood. So let me just say this. Perhaps maybe my parents were saved. So I might say, oh, my father and mother were saved. So that means I'm saved. It's personal. Each person, individually. He says, also by the will, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, you can't reform yourself and say, I'm going to start being a better person. I'm going to start doing good works. I'm going to start, by my efforts and acts, I'm going to make myself presentable to God. Your religious deeds, your baptism, your Eucharist, I'll do all those things. That'll get me into heaven. It says, not of the will of the flesh. I mean, you can't work your way into heaven. Then he also says, nor of the will of man. Man has no generating power himself to regenerate himself. It only can be done by God, by the Spirit. It says right here, nor of the will of man, but of God, entering God here. God is alone the justifier of him that believeth, because it's by his grace that we are saved by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And once you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, then God enters in by grace and he saves you. And for that cause, look at verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word was made man. That's what it's saying here. Commonly expressed by saying he became the doctrinal statement would be the incarnation, that God's Son who was with God in eternity past, he never had a body, but he takes on a human body, just like ours. We'll talk about that more next Sunday. That Christ is both God and man. What we have is what we call the hypostatic union, where the divine and the human nature in the single person of Jesus Christ becomes inseparable for the rest of eternity. We have two natures, human and divine, one personality, inseparable for eternity, and he had no sin nature. And that's the big key also. You must believe that Christ had no sin nature. And it says in verse 14 here that he dwelt among us. In other words, he tabernacled among us. He ate with us. He drank with us, all those who were alive at that time. He slept with them. He lived with them. They heard him. They seen him with their eyes. They handled him. It says in 1 John 1:1, they beheld his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. They seen that this truly is the Christ. It says here in verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. By the way, this term only begotten is only used for Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten of the Father. There's only one begotten Son. There's only the only begotten of the Father. And make sure you recognize that. There are new translations. Take that out. That is a term that needs to be in the Bible. It's only there for Jesus Christ himself, the preeminent one. And notice what he's full of, grace and truth. And I noticed in our last song, it said that. It said grace and truth. It's right there. There it is. That dignity that was appropriate to be the preeminent one, the Son of God, is full of grace and truth. He's the Word of God made flesh. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. It puts our Lord and Savior in the context that we need to keep him, that he is the preeminent one. He's over all things, Father. And you have done this, Father, so that he glorifies you and that you glorify him. We look forward to the time, Father, where we can see you face to face. We know that time is drawing near. And I just pray, Father, for everybody here today who does not know you, that they truly come to faith in Jesus Christ today. And Lord, for those of us who do know you, I pray that you would edify us through the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen.